Are you a disciple? If you have been called by the Creator of the universe and are following in the footsteps of His Son, Jesus Christ, then you are a disciple. Well, how do you know if you've been called? Well, if you were not raised in the truth, knowing God's plan, but were raised in a different Christian denomination, then you were probably taught when you die, you either go to heaven or to a place of eternal torment called hell, and that most people who will ever live on earth are going to end up in that place. And that bothered you. That really bothered you. Because you have an aunt or uncle or brother or sister or child or maybe one of your parents or a friend who is a good person, but doesn't go to church and has not been, quote, saved. How could God punish a good person forever and ever when they tried to live a good life and they were kind to other people? For that matter, how could God punish a bad person forever and ever? An infinite punishment for a finite crime. That just didn't make sense to you. At a certain point, hasn't someone suffered enough to pay for their crime? And isn't God supposed to be a loving and merciful Heavenly Father? Then, when you heard the truth, it just clicked. You knew this was the plan of God, and it changed you. When someone hears the plan of God, it should affect them. It should cause a reaction. They should want to be involved. And to me, this is how you know the Lord is calling you. You want to tell everybody about this good news. Here's a true story. Some of you knew my mother-in-law, Sister Carmelita Furness. Well, Sister Carmelita's grandmother was a midwife in the early 1900s. In 1917, in Philadelphia, her grandmother had just delivered a baby. The young mother had nothing to pay her with, but she did have a piece of paper, which was an invitation to a Bible presentation called The Photo Drama of Creation. Well, after Sister Carmelita's father, young John Karupski, saw the presentation, he was so moved that the following Sunday at the Baptist church he went to, with the permission of the minister to make an announcement, he stood and told the entire congregation that he had found the real Bible truth. He then quoted scriptures proving there is no hellfire and that all will be resurrected with an opportunity to live forever. Then he said, "Now that I have found the truth, I will be leaving this church." He said goodbye to all their friends, and as he was leaving, about one third of the congregation stood up and went with him. They immediately started studying with the Bible students, and very shortly after, he purchased his own slide projector and slides and began showing the photo drama presentation everywhere he and his family went. They traveled from Philadelphia in 1919 across the country to San Francisco, constantly showing the presentation, eventually ending up in Canada in 1930. Before he died, he had shown the presentation hundreds of times in various languages. He was forever changed when he heard God's plan, and he was moved to share it with others. Do we think this brother was being called by the Lord? Absolutely. But what if you were raised in the truth, knowing God's plan? Well, you don't get the advantage of that aha moment when you say, "I've discovered the truth and I must tell everybody." Instead, it seems the Lord gives you experiences during your life where you don't just see the evil and sin and problems going on in the world around you, but He causes you to feel the pain and the helplessness. And He uses that to motivate you to want to do something about it. And the end result is that you are moved to consecrate your life and walk in the narrow way. At that point, you are a disciple. Now, by the way, a lot of people are raised in the truth and appreciate the plan of God, but that doesn't mean they are called by the Lord to be a disciple. And that's okay. After all, how does the Lord determine who to call? Is it based on their heart condition, their behavior, their knowledge, their works? Well, according to Romans 9, it's none of those. Apostle Paul uses the example of Rebekah's twins, Jacob and Esau, and says God picked Jacob before they were even born and before they had done anything good or bad. And then it says in Romans 9, 15 and 16, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Therefore, it does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. By the way, I'm glad the Lord doesn't pick us based on our righteous works, because even our very best righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, I do think the Lord watches over those who He is going to eventually call. And prior to calling them, He does give them experiences which will eventually lead them to be motivated to consecrate their life. Now, believe it or not, I think the Lord picks children who are holy. And when I say holy, I mean holy terrors. Because I know the background of some of my brethren. I know brethren who, before they were consecrated, they would smoke, drink, hang out in bars, and get into fist fights. And those were the sisters. I do have to share this one story. When this particular brother was underage, before he was consecrated, he bought himself a fake mustache and used it to buy a case of beer from a store. And as he was going to walk out the door, the person on the other side pushed the door so fast that it hit the brother, causing him to drop all of the glass bottles onto the hard floor. And to make it even worse, the person who pushed the door open was a police officer who was on duty at the time. Now, thankfully for the young brother, the officer apologized, helped him clean up the mess, and then paid for another case of beer. And believe it or not, that young brother eventually consecrated and became an elder in good standing. The Lord picks who He picks, and He shows mercy to whomever He wants. Well, now what happens? You enter the school of Christ. So which is easier? Renovating a 100-year-old broken-down wooden house or building a house from scratch? Well, if you've ever had to renovate an old home with lots of problems, it's a lot harder to do that than to build something from scratch. Because the first thing you have to do is fix the things that are broken. Likewise, the Lord doesn't create each member of the church from scratch. He starts with broken down, sinful humans with a lot of problems. Therefore, a major goal of the training process can be summed up with one word. That one word is used in the book of Revelation to describe the successful disciples who are in all seven churches. That word is directly related to doing battle. In fact, a famous sporting goods company uses a derivation of the Greek word as their company name. The Greek word is Nikao, the company is Nike, and the word is overcome. The walk in the narrow way of a disciple is constantly filled with battles that must be overcome and conquered. We know the scripture tells us we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's really not three separate battles for us. It's all wrapped up into one. The greatest battle we fight is against our flesh. And if you want to know who's winning the battle, ask yourself this question. Am I producing fruit? Now, just because we're having health trials or job trials or family trials or ecclesia trials, that doesn't mean we are a disciple. But if the end result of those trials produces sweet fruit, then we are disciples. So, are you a disciple? Are you producing fruit? Then you are going to be an overcomer. See, the flesh has one motivation: self. Self-protection, self-reliance, self-assurance. And it affects how we interact with the distractions of the world and the temptations from the prince of this world. What does Jesus say about self? In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, we must deny ourself. Speaking personally, my greatest hindrance in walking the narrow way is having the freedom to make choices. Because the problem with having a choice is that it makes us susceptible to temptation. Now, I'm not saying we don't have free will. What I'm saying is I don't want to even give myself the option of free will. I only want the Lord's will to be done in my life. And isn't that why we pray, Lord, please overrule in my life as you see best? Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing all the things you want to do. I'd like to talk about five steps to overcoming the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Step one, believe. Step two, obey. Step three, focus. Step four, endure. And step five, thankfulness. Step one, believe. Of all the things we need to believe, what is the most important to me? Well, we need to believe that we were called by God. That's because we will get to a point where we have doubts and discouragements from the adversary. And as long as we know the Lord called us and is working with us, then we will be able to get back on the path and continue our walk. A common doubt is, I'm not worthy, especially when compared to brother or sister so-and-so. My flesh is just too strong for the Lord. I don't think I can go on any further. Are you a disciple? Then you will have doubts. But remember, the Lord did call you. He is working with you. And what He has started, He will finish. Another important belief is found in 1 John 5:5. And it says, Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we might think believing Jesus is the Son of God is simple and obvious. But I've heard countless ministers from other Christian religions who quote scriptures that say Jesus is the Son of God, but then they turn around and say Jesus is God and God died on the cross. Well, I used to be puzzled by their inability to see what the scriptures clearly say. But now I know the only reason we understand it correctly is because of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can understand that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, by the way, in Islam, they believe there was a man named Jesus who was a prophet, and they correctly believe that Jesus is not God. However, they do not believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they do not believe he died on the cross. Our correct understanding about Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, gives us encouragement, and it validates that we are called just as it says in Romans 8:14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What else do we need to believe? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. And as we mentioned earlier, Philippians 1:6. What God has started in us, he will finish. Those scriptures have one thing in common. They show God's power to transform us, mold us, prune us, chisel us, and get us to exactly where he wants us to be, so that we fit into the body exactly where he wants us. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. To further show God's power and wisdom, I love the verse that's referenced in the rhyme, "For troubles small and troubles great, turn to Romans 8:28. It says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Sometimes things happen to us that could, under normal circumstances, crush us. Here's a true story. Now, it's not about a Bible student, but it does apply to the Christian walk when things go terribly wrong. I worked with a fellow who joined the Navy because his goal was to one day become a Navy SEAL. Even as a little boy, he dreamed about being a Navy SEAL. They're one of the most elite warriors in the world. He had read about them, studied them, learned about how they physically trained themselves. Also, he would be prepared to go through the grueling process required to be accepted as a Navy SEAL. And when he was able to join the Navy and go through the tryout process, everything was going really well. Until one day when one of his friends, who was also trying out, did something that was absolutely against the rules. And unfortunately, the fellow I knew was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So not only did the other fellow get kicked out of the Navy SEAL tryout process, so did he. Now, brethren, that was the worst possible thing that could ever happen in his life. His one dream in life has now been crushed and taken away. But is it possible this could actually work out and be better than he could ever imagine? Here's what happened. Within a couple of days, an officer came to him privately and said he knew what had happened, and then asked him the following question. Instead of learning how to take lives, would you like to learn how to save lives? He was inviting him to join the Navy's elite group whose focus was on rescuing soldiers and civilians in war-torn and dangerous scenarios around the world. I'm going to quote the description of this elite group. The U.S. Navy Aviation Rescue Swimmer Program, known as AIRR, is one of the world's most elite rescue forces. These operators deploy from aircraft to execute perilous, open ocean, combat search and rescues, guided by their motto, "So others may live." So others may live. I have not stayed in touch with this fellow, but I wouldn't be surprised if he eventually became a medical doctor after his service in the Navy so he could continue to save lives. Now, if something like that happened to someone in the world, how much more can be done by the Lord for us? The final belief I want to talk about is understanding who gets the credit. We are not our workmanship. We are his workmanship. And how does he transform us, mold us, prune us, chisel us? By the experiences he gives us. Yes, we are absolutely involved in the process, but he decides the what, when, and where of our experiences. Now, there's a certain type of person who wants to take at least some of the credit in their development. We've heard them say things like, "Well, I've sacrificed more than most brethren. I've studied more than most brethren. I've served more than most brethren. Therefore, I have earned my reward." What's wrong with that picture? And what type of person is most likely to make that mistake? Well, I found that people who are overachievers in the worldly sense and are used to being a notch above everyone else. And yes, they did work harder, smarter, and better than others. But as a disciple, that attitude can lead us to pride, arrogance, and being judgmental toward others who are not as gifted. When it comes to discipleship, 1 Corinthians 4:7 doesn't just tell us, it warns us when it says, "For who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Here's an example of a battle that was overcome by the power of the Lord, even though an onlooker might not realize the victory was due to divine intervention. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. If someone had seen David kill Goliath, who would they have given credit to? Doesn't matter. What does matter is to whom David gave the credit. We'll read 1 Samuel 17:37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Was David involved in the process? Absolutely. But it was God's power that worked in David and works in us. So why was David able to have the confidence to battle against Goliath? Well, it's because of the experiences God gave him with the lion and the bear when he was younger. It was God's power that won the battle, and it's the same power that wins our battles. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you a disciple? Then you do believe. Step two to overcoming is obey. And the Lord has made this step very simple to understand. Although the law given through Moses was very complex, what are the rules we are told to obey? Three commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, love your brethren. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, great, another discourse about love. We've heard it 1,000 times. Well, perhaps the reason we've heard it 1,000 times is because it is 1,000 times more important than all the other teachings. The love being spoken of here is agape love. When we are obedient to the commandment of agape love, we are overcoming the flesh because we cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. When we're focused on things of the Spirit, we are not focused on the things of the flesh. It seems the hardest part of agape love is that it goes against human nature. I want what I want, when I want it, where I want it, and how I want it. Well, that sounds selfish, doesn't it? And yet, that's how many people live their lives. We like things that are pleasing to the flesh, and we try to avoid things that are unpleasant to the flesh. Do you know what would happen if we lived the kind of life where we were truly focused on agape love toward our neighbors, and especially our brethren? Apparently, that is so contrary to normal behavior, people would notice that about us. And that's a good thing. And that's why John 13:35 says, by this behavior, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love for one another. That's powerful, brethren. When we are focused on agape love and are obedient to agape love and faithful to agape love, then we are demonstrating our love for the Lord. Because he said, when you do these things, even for the least of them, you're doing them unto me. And how grand are those acts of love? For examples, we'll look at Matthew 25, verses 35 to 45. If someone is hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And expect nothing in return. Now, although those acts of agape love are not grandiose, the result, according to Matthew 25:46, is grand. They gain eternal life. Are you a disciple? Then you obey. Step three of overcoming is focus. Here are two scriptures about focusing from Apostle Paul, which I really like. Philippians 3:13 says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Brethren, we know Apostle Paul had many regrets about things he had done in the past. And one of the tools of the adversary is to get us to focus on mistakes from our past and make us think we are not worthy to be disciples of Christ. And coincidentally, he may also try to get us to focus on our accomplishments of the past to make us think we are more capable than we actually are, or to get us to rest on our laurels. The other focus scripture is 1 Corinthians 2:2. I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, why is that important? Well, what's the most common reason for argument and division amongst the brethren? Doctrine. Our foundation is very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross so that all of mankind can be resurrected, given an opportunity to live forever through the tutelage of Christ and His 144,000 faithful disciples. That's why at our public witnessing, we use the phrase, God has a plan and you are in it. Not that there aren't other doctrines worth studying and discussing, but if you've been given the gift of knowledge and understanding, you can't expect everyone else to be at the same level as you. Therefore, you must be patient and merciful with those who do not understand or agree with you at this point in time. Otherwise, you may stumble those brethren. That's why Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. After all, we know perfect knowledge and understanding will come at our resurrection. Are you a disciple? Then you are focused. Let's now go to step 4. Endure. The only way to develop endurance is by going through difficult and painful experiences. That's why Romans 5:3 says, suffering produces endurance. And what does endurance produce? The next verse tells us, endurance produces character. Now, fortunately, the Lord has told us He will never give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, if we ever get to a point where we think we can't handle anymore and are tempted to quit, that's when we must realize the Lord is trying to teach us a very valuable lesson, and that is, we were trying to rely on our own strengths and abilities rather than relying on His strength and abilities. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Brethren, when we have doubts, we need to remind ourselves He called us, we are His workmanship, and what He has started, He will complete. Are you a disciple? Then you endure. Finally, we get to step 5 of overcoming. Thankfulness. We're told to have the attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, and everything be thankful, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but does this also mean we're supposed to be thankful for our difficult experiences? Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So yes, we are thankful for all of our experiences. Are you a disciple? Then you are thankful. Brethren, we've discussed 5 steps to overcoming the flesh. Step 1, believe. We believe the Lord has called us, is working with us, and will finish what he has started in us. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross so all of mankind can be resurrected. Step 2, obey. Love the Lord God. Love our neighbor and love the brethren. Step 3, focus. Paul said it best, this one thing I do. Step 4, endure. Remember, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And step 5, thankfulness. In everything, give thanks. As we overcome the flesh, it gets replaced with the fruit of the Spirit, which according to Galatians 5:22-23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you a disciple? If so, then you have put yourself in the hands of the living God. If you have no idea what experience comes next, and are not concerned because you trust the Lord, you are a disciple that is growing. Because you know the experiences will sometimes be joyful and sometimes very difficult, but you know the end result will be perfect and will bring honor and glory to the Father and to his Son. Let's close with Revelation 3:21. To those who overcome, I will grant to sit beside me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down beside my Father on his throne. Are you a disciple? Yes, you are. May the Lord add his blessing.